If you could turn to Luke chapter 8. Last week we looked at the parable of the sower. Really, it's probably more the parable of the soils, the different types of soils that the Word of God, the seed of the Word of God falls on. And in Luke chapter 8, I want to begin in verse 11 and just listen to that parable of the sowers one more time and listen to each one, the focus on how each soil, each person in their heart hears the gospel. Luke chapter 8, verse 11, Jesus said, "Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those that by the wayside are they that hear, they hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." Verse 13, "They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away." Verse 14, "And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection." Verse 15, "But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." So all four hear the word. They all four hear the gospel, but there's different responses to that gospel. And in verse 18, we see in Luke chapter 8, verse 18, it begins, "Take heed therefore how ye hear." So when we're given the gospel, when you hear the word of God, we need to take heed, we need to pay attention to how we hear. It's just hearing's not enough. Jesus said before he began that parable, he said, he cried in verse 8, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And so as we hear the word of God, we need to take heed how we hear. You know, in our vernacular, we could say it goes in one ear and out the other. That would be like Satan plucking that away. We could hear and for a little bit say, yeah, and then it cramps our lifestyle and forget. We could hear and then let other things choke it out, or we could hear and bring forth fruit. We need to take heed how we hear. If you'd stand with me, let's read Luke chapter 8, verses 16 through 21 this morning. And we want to listen and take heed on how we do hear the word of God. So Luke chapter 8, verses 16 through 21. Jesus said, "No man," in verse 16, "no man, when he hath lighted a candle, cover it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed therefore how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have." Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, "Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee." And he answered and said unto them, "My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it." Will you pray with me? And I forgot during prayer requests, I didn't write it down. Let's pray for Jed Nissen. He's got to preach this week. He's got midterms, and he's under the weather right now, has a cold. So let's pray for that and pray for Jed as well, if you bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, I do pray that you would be with Jed, and that even this morning you would help him recover from this cold, and that his voice would be strong for when he preaches, and that he would have a clear mind for his midterms. Lord, help him to have success in studying your word this semester, and help him to grow as a believer day by day as he's there, and as all of us do. Help us, Lord, as we hear the word of God today, help us to hear it, to keep it, to hear it, to obey it, and to take heed how we hear. And Lord, just pray that I would be able to preach effectively this morning, that we all would have ears to hear what you have to say to us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we see in verse 16, he said, "No man, when he hath lighted a candle, cover it with a vessel." And that would be like us, you know, turning on a light in a room and then going and taping on some box or something over the light so it doesn't have any light. That it doesn't even make sense. Why would we turn on the light? If we wanted it to be dark, we wouldn't turn on the light in the first place. If they wanted it to be dark, why would they light the candle in the first place? Just to put a vessel over it, to put a bushel over it. Right? So no man, it says, that doesn't even make sense. No man lights a candle and covers it with a vessel or puts it under his bed. But instead, they set it on a candlestick that they which enter in may see the light. And we know that we, as believers, we have believed on the true light, which is Jesus Christ. He said, the Bible says that He is the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Right? Everybody has that light of the gospel. They have certain light, but people can snuff it out. People can live in darkness. The people choose to live in darkness rather than live in light because the Bible said their deeds are evil. But Jesus is that true light. But when He comes, light makes everything manifest. Light makes everything seen. We want to be a light in the world. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Another one of these passages where Jesus talks about being a light, not covering your light with a bushel, not covering, putting your light under a bed, but being a light so that others may see the light. We hear that in our English all the time. You know, I saw the light. It means we came to some realization. And really, seeing the light, that all comes from the Bible. Seeing the light is seeing Jesus Christ. Hearing the gospel and putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And like Dale said, you're a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. We have seen the light. And so once we've seen the light, we are now a light. Matthew 5 says this in verse 14, ye are the light of the world. As believers now, we become lights. We are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We are the light of the world now, he said in verse 14. Jesus is the true light that lights every man. You know, we have the option what we do with that light that Jesus gives us. What we do when we hear the gospel. But when we have received the gospel, we've heard, we believe on Him, and we bring forth fruit, we are lights of His, and we are to let our light shine before men. Jesus said, I'm come a light into the world that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. But we do know that Satan, the Bible says he's the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air, he hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan does not want the light of the glorious gospel to shine unto men. He wants them to stay in darkness, and many men themselves want to stay in darkness. But we are to be lights of the world so that people can see us and they can glorify our Father, which is in heaven. We are to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, it says in Philippians 2:15. Without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And we read in Sunday school, we saw Joseph, he was a light, and Joe commented how wherever he was at, if he was working, if he was in prison, he was a light where people could just see this guy, he's of God. He's God is with him. He was glorifying his Father by the way he worked, by the way he handled himself. That's the way we should be with the way we live. By our works, it says in verse 16, by our good works that people see, they will glorify our Father which is in heaven. That's letting our light shine before men. It's letting our light shine before men to share the gospel of our salvation. The only reason that we came to the light, we heard the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We don't hide that gospel then. We share it. We let our light shine. Let's go back to Luke chapter 8. So Jesus speaks a lot about letting our light shine and about not taking that light and hiding it under a bushel, not hiding it under a bed. And it really doesn't make sense. Is that we're going to see, I really don't believe a Christian is a Christian in secret. A Christian doesn't become a Christian and then they just, nothing changes. Nobody ever knows they were saved. Nobody ever sees any difference. They don't see any light of their life. There's no fruit. And that doesn't make sense. That'd be like lighting a candle and hiding it under a thing. It doesn't happen. And we see in verse 17, for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Let's turn to Luke 11:33 real quick, just a few pages over. Luke 11:33. Again, he says in Luke 11:33, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. Again, no man being lit by the Savior of the world goes and hides that in a secret place. When we become a believer, the world's going to know. Our mouth is going to talk about Jesus Christ. Our mouth is going to change the things we say. Our actions are going to change. The things we will do are going to change. Right? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There's no such thing as a secret Christian. We read in verse 17, for nothing is secret. We have changed habits, changed priorities, a changed work ethic. And it says, nothing is secret in verse 17 of chapter 8 that shall not be made manifest. And manifest, that word means it's clearly seen, it's visible. And either we're going to make it manifest, and we shall make it manifest to others by letting our light shine, by not hiding it under a bed or a bushel or putting it in secret, or it will be manifest, it will be brought out and clearly shown and visible against us later on. There will be nothing hid that shall not be known and come abroad. You don't light a candle and put it under a bushel. You don't do it. Right? You don't become a Christian in secret and not share that with others. You don't become a Christian and hide the fact that your hope is in the Lord. You don't become a Christian and nobody can see any difference in you. Because we have a new master, as Dale said. We have a light of the world and we're no longer living in darkness. And so if we do not share that, if we are not a light to those around us, if we feel like we have been, you know, a Christian, but it's in secret, we need maybe to take heed how we hear, because Jesus said, it doesn't happen. So maybe, you know, maybe it's like in verse 12, we've heard the word, but it's taken away, or in verse 13, right? We heard the word, and for a while we believed, but in a time of temptation, it fell away. And so we want to take heed how we hear, take heed how we live, and think about ourselves. Are we letting our light shine before men? In verse 18, take heed therefore how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he seemeth to have. If we have his spirit living inside of us, if we are his, he's given us his spirit, which is the earnest of his redemption, the down payment on our salvation. He gives us his spirit when we become believers. We can now walk by the spirit and not by the flesh. He's given us that. But if we, you know, take heed and we have and we let our light shine and we bring forth fruit a hundredfold, we're going to get more in the future. He that's faithful in small things shall be given more. We read that in Luke chapter 19. Let's turn there. Luke chapter 19. And we began this in Sunday school looking at this parable when a certain ruler went to a far country and he put 10 servants in charge and said, here, you guys occupy till I come back. And he gave each one of them 10 talents and he said, occupy and take care of this. And he came back in verse 16 and the first came saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. So he that was faithful in little, who was given a little, was then given much. God who gives us his spirit, who gives us his light, if we use that and multiply that and we let our light shine, we'll be given more. Look at verse 24 though. To a servant that just hid that under the ground, who hid it and put it in secret, who did not let his light shine, who lit a candle and put it under a bushel or put it under the bed, who did those things. Here's a man who took that 1 pound, and Jesus said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they're kind of like, what? They said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. He already has 10. Why are we giving him another one? And Jesus said unto you, in verse 26, that unto every one which hath shall be given. And from him that hath not, even that he hath, shall be taken away from him. So we want to take heed how we hear. Take heed what we do with the gospel when it comes in. And like we said in the parable of the seeds, we want to bring forth fruit 100-fold. We want to let our light so shine before men that they may glorify God our Father by the good works that we do and by the fruit of our mouth. And if we don't, if we take it and hide it under a bushel, if we try to, you know, there's no change in our life. We believed in Christ one time at a revival and so we don't tell anybody that because that's embarrassing or whatever. Seems to me that even what we seem to have will be taken away. And look back in Luke chapter 8. Look at the words there in verse 18. Take heed therefore how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. So the person thinks he has something, thinks he has this light, thinks he has this seed, thinks he has this growing. But that's taken from him, even what he seems to have. You may seem to have, and we can deceive ourselves, as we'll read later. We can deceive ourselves. We can seem to have eternal life in Christ Jesus, but we don't have it. That's taken away, that eternal life, that which we seem to have, but we never had it. We have it not. Whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. So many may seem to be a Christian. We may deceive ourselves and seem to be a Christian. That's why we want to take heed how we hear. Take heed, are we hearing? And as we read in verse 21, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. Those that have a candle and light it where it's seen by men. That's what a light's for. We are the light of the world. We don't want to be like the seed on the wayside or in the thorns or on the rock. We want to make sure that our light is shining. And so, again, take heed how we hear. Let's go on to verse 19. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and he could not at him, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. So a simple passage here is his mom and his brothers came and they wanted to see Jesus. Mary wanted to see her son. His brothers wanted to see him. So does Jesus, did he have a mother? What does this passage teach? Did Jesus have a mother? I mean, obviously it says his mother came, right? He had a mother. Her name was Mary. We know that the Bible teaches that. Did Jesus have brothers? Yeah, it says his brothers came, you know, desiring to see him. We know that he had brothers because it says he had brothers. They're even named in other passages. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 53. Matthew 13, verse 53, it says, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue. So he came back to Galilee, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not with all us? All with us? Whence then has this man all these things? And they were offended in him. So again, this reads that he had an earthly father. He had a man that brought him up from birth on up. He was a carpenter. What was his name? Joseph. And these people were offended at Jesus Christ. They did not believe that Mary was a virgin when she was conceived with Jesus. So they said, it's not his carpenter. That's his dad. And his mother, Mary, and his brothers. They named four of his brothers here, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters. Did Jesus have sisters? Yeah. I mean, that's a simple teaching. And does it matter to us if Jesus had brothers and sisters? Not really. I mean, Jesus could be Lord of all, whether Mary had other kids or not. It's not a huge teaching, other than that's what the Bible teaches. We look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 25. Matthew chapter 1, verse 25. Well, let's go to verse 23. It says, behold, a virgin shall be with child. This is quoting Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And that season's coming on pretty quick, isn't it? Well, we'll hear this verse. We'll look at it. Let's talk about the birth of Jesus Christ. And it says, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So did Joseph know Mary before Jesus was born? He didn't know her as a husband and a wife. He didn't lie with her. It says he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. Did he know her after that? That's what the Bible teaches, right? He knew her after Jesus was born. And again, it doesn't matter to us, you know, if Mary never knew her husband. That doesn't make a difference on Jesus, who he is. Well, I know Jesus is Lord because he proclaimed it. He predicted his death. He died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again on the third day. He proved it with the resurrection. So this is all, you know, small stuff unless we're trying to make something out of Mary. And that's what I think this here in Luke chapter 8, when his mother and his brothers his mother and his brothers came because the Roman Catholic Church, and that makes up a third of those that would claim to be Christian, a third in America are Roman Catholic. And we all know Roman Catholics that are our friends, that we work with, they're our neighbors. Many of us have family members. We know people in the Roman Catholic Church. And they would deny that Mary ever knew Joseph, that she ever lied with Joseph. They would deny that Mary ever had sons and daughters. Because they say, and this is in just the catechism, it says that Mary is the ever-virgin. Their liturgy says they celebrate Mary as Iparthenos, the ever-virgin. Their liturgy, their tradition says Mary remained a virgin in conceiving her son, a virgin in giving birth to him, a virgin in carrying him, a virgin in nursing him at her breast, always a virgin. And again, if Mary was a virgin all her life, that's great. It does not affect a Christian view of Jesus Christ. So why is it important? Why do they teach that Mary was never knew her husband when it doesn't seem to be that important? And it seems like the Bible clearly teaches that she did. Well, in Roman Catholic theology, it is important, since to elevate Mary to such a high degree, to be like a goddess and receive the title co-mediatrix, the Queen of Heaven, the Mother of the Church, she has to remain pure and she has to remain undefiled. And just like for us, you remember the Da Vinci Code when that movie came out? The Da Vinci Code came out and many Christians, I mean, there was books on how to counteract the Da Vinci Code, and how to talk to people to watch it. Because the Da Vinci Code, this book and this movie, taught that Jesus actually married Mary Magdalene and they had kids, which, you know, the Bible does not teach, but that's what that movie was about. And many people, you know, would start kind of believing that. But that, you know, that would, if Jesus, you know, the Bible says it was never married, but he had some secret relationship with Mary Magdalene, that would defile Jesus in my mind. And so I will argue against that, because that does affect, you know, the deity of Christ. That affects the purity of Christ. And it's the same way with Mary to the Roman Catholic Church. To have her being, to lying with a man like Joseph, makes her something less than a goddess, something less than the Queen of Heaven, something less than the Mother of the Church. And so, calling her the ever-virgin leads to other things with Mary. The Bible, or not the Bible, this the Catechism, says that being obedient, Mary became the cause of salvation for herself and for the whole human race. And that taken up to heaven, she did not lay aside this saving office, but by her manifold intercession, continues to bring us the gifts of eternal salvation. And so I'm just reading what comes out of this book, the Catechism of the Catholic Church, you know, revised with the official Latin text promulgated by Pope John Paul II. So this is a very recent book. John Paul II wasn't too long ago. They say that she continues to bring us gifts of eternal salvation. What they read on August 15th in the liturgy, and this is a third of people that would be classified as Christians in America that we know. On August 25th in their liturgy, they will read, O Mother of God, you conceived the living God, and by your prayers will deliver our souls from death. And so the worship of Mary, it begins with having to deny that Jesus had brothers and sisters, having to deny that Mary ever slept with her husband, so that she can be the Mother of God, so that her, by her prayers, can deliver us, our souls, from death. In this same book, it says that Mary is the queen of all things. It says, finally, the Immaculate Virgin, preserved free from all stain of original sin, when the course of her earthly life was finished, was taken up body and soul into heavenly glory and exalted by the Lord as queen over all things. So they believe that she was born, had an immaculate conception, she was born with no sin. And that then she, when her life was finished, she was taken up body and soul into heavenly glory. She never died. She was just like Elijah, taken up into heaven, just like Jesus, taken up into heaven. And that she was exalted by the Lord as queen over all things. Titles that are given to her in this are, the Blessed Virgin is invoked in the church under the titles of Advocate, Helper, Benefactress, and Mediatrix. They call Mary an advocate. The Bible says, "My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." The Bible says our advocate is Jesus Christ. They call Mary our helper. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:6, "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." The Lord is our helper. This catechism calls Mary the mediatrix, a female mediator, a mediator between us and God. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." There's no other room for another mediator. There's one mediator, and that's the man Christ Jesus. And so, looking at these, we had no idea what man taught. Had no idea what tradition was, and somebody gave us a Bible, and we could read, and we could understand. If we read the Bible, we would never, ever, ever come to a conclusion that Mary was taken up body and soul into heaven, that Mary is queen over all things, that Mary ever did not lie with her husband, that Mary didn't have other brothers and sisters. These would be half-brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. Those things do not come from the Word of God. They come from men. They come from tradition of men. And the Bible says that tradition can make the Word of God of none effect. Jesus said, "Making the Word of God of none effect through your traditions, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye." That's what he railed against the Pharisees for taking traditions and making the Word of God of none effect. And that's why this is serious. And so on the outset, we say, well, it doesn't matter if Mary really had brothers. The Catholic Church would say that where it says his brethren and his sisters, that's really talking about his cousins. Right? And there are places in the Bible where brethren are referred to as cousins. But it's all trying to justify a man-made tradition that is the foundation so that Mary then can become queen of heaven. So that Mary can be the one that brings us salvation, continues to bring us salvation today, which points us away from Jesus Christ. And so these small things end up being bigger things. And I say this, I think this fits in because many of us, myself included, I have talked with my Roman Catholic friends about these things, but it brings contention, it brings hard feelings, and many of us just come to the realization, let's just leave it. And I don't know the answer to it. But these things here, if someone believes that Mary saves, can they be saved? The Bible says, "Be it known unto you all and to all people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And so a teaching that teaches that we can be saved by another name other than Jesus Christ is a teaching that leads to damnation. And so is it right for us to say, well, let our light shine, but we're just not going to talk to, our Catholic friends, family members, loved ones, good people, co-workers, because it brings strife, but we have to deal with that. Each one of us is going to answer to God ourselves for it, because there's no good answer, because we want to be wise as serpent, harmless as doves. And before in my life, I was not wise. Offended people in the way I would talk and the way I would go, because it seemed like it's black and white. So we need to have wisdom, but we also need to not have our light and hide it under a bushel. I don't believe we have our light and let it shine if we're around Jehovah's Witnesses. Have our light shine if we're around Mormons. Have our light shine around those Muslims. Light shine around this, and then Roman Catholic friends, well, we're going to put it a bushel over. And again, each one of us has to answer to God for ourselves. I'm definitely not wise enough to say this is the way it has to be done. But we have to also be wise and know what that church teaches, to know why we're not part of that. Because if that's the true church, if they're teaching the true gospel, then we're causing division by not being amongst it. That's been the church that's been around for the longest, other than what I believe is a true church and true Christians that refuse to be part of it. But if that's just the true gospel, we ought to all come together and have unity in that. But I do believe there's grievous errors being taught by the Roman Catholic Church that lead to damnation, that cover up Jesus Christ and point to other directions, to saints and to Mary and to tradition and to work. And so we need to answer to God. And I don't believe we just take our light and cover it up and hide it, depending on who we're around. So again, those are things that we all need to go to God in prayer, to follow the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit that is in each one of us, and do what we feel God would have us to do, and to speak words that are always with grace, seasoned with salt, but to speak the truth in love. That's a tall order. I mean, we have to be filled with the Spirit to do that. And we have loved ones. We have to. I mean, this is not an easy thing, but I think we need to think about it as well. Finally, let's go back to Luke chapter 8 and finish up on the last part of what Jesus said. Jesus said, "My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it." So Jesus said, you know, that's my mom, that's my brothers. But he put everybody else, he said, my mother and my brethren. And later on in other passages he said, and my sisters are those that hear the word of God and do it. In Luke 11, 27 and 28, it came to pass as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said, blessed is the woman that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. You know, blessed is Mary. Somebody even back then when Jesus was walking around had that idea that we ought to bless your mother. We ought to hold your mother in high esteem. We ought to, you know, put her up on a pedestal with you. They said that when Jesus was around. So Jesus had a chance now to say, yes, blessed is Mary. She's also a co-redemptress. She's also a mediatrix. She's also another advocate. But Jesus, when somebody said, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked, he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that would hear the word of God and keep it. Jesus had a chance to, right there, to bolster the claim that we should worship Mary and that she's something other than a sinner saved by grace through faith in her Lord Jesus Christ. And he didn't. He said, yea, rather, instead, just forget what you said there about blessed is she. Rather, blessed is he which hears the word of God and keeps it. In Mark chapter 3, he said, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother and my sister and my mother. And so we look here in verse 21 of Luke chapter 8. He said, he answered and said unto them, my mother, my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. All of these have in common that we hear and then we do. We don't just hear and it goes in one ear and out the other. We don't hear and get it choked out. We don't hear and then become offended and don't do. We hear, we let our light shine, we bring forth fruit a hundredfold. We hear the word of God and do it. And if we do that, we are his brothers and sisters. And not just metaphorically speaking, we seriously are his brothers and sisters. If Ashley and I adopted a son or a daughter today, they would be brothers and sisters with our children, even though they're adopted. We, when we become children of God by faith, we can call him our Father, which art in heaven. We become children of God when we are adopted into his family by faith, our faith in Jesus Christ. So we're not just metaphorically brothers and sisters of Christ. We are adopted sons and daughters of God. We have the same Father as Jesus had. He's the true Son. He is 100% Son, but we become adopted sons and daughters. So we are truly his brothers and sisters. So he wasn't speaking metaphorically here. But how are we his brothers and sisters? If we hear and do. We hear the word of God and do it. And James, one of those half-brothers, was James. And James, he didn't believe Jesus when Jesus was on earth, but then he saw the resurrected Jesus, his half-brother, Jesus Christ, and he became a believer and a leader of the church in Jerusalem. And he wrote the book, the letter from James. He wrote the book of James. And in the book of James, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 22, he said, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Again, this same thing about hearing the word and doing it. If we hear the word and hide it, we hear the word, it gets choked out. We hear the word, it gets plucked up. We hear the word and we get offended and forget it. We're deceiving ourselves. We're only children of God. We're only brothers and sisters of Christ if we hear the word and we're doers of the word. If we hear it and we keep it. What Jesus says here, that's what he says over and over, and that's what James' half-brother says. We need to hear and take heed how we hear. We don't hear in one ear and out the other. Hear and then it's like the Bible says you look in a mirror and you forget what you look like, you go the other way. We hear and we do it. Because He is our shepherd. We are the sheep of His pasture. My sheep, they know me and they follow me, He said. We follow our master. Now, we are adopted, I said before. And adoption costs many reasons why, you know, people love to adopt, but the costs are prohibitive. Right? There's costs associated with adoption that's huge. Did it cost our father anything to adopt us? His son. We think $20,000, that's a lot for adoption. If we would talk to Spencer Prentice's parents, I mean, when you're faced with the fact of losing your son, you would do anything to save your son. The price of the only begotten Son of God we can't even think of it. So the price of our adoption was high, high, high. God so loved us. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. If we've heard that, if we've heard the gospel that we are sinners, we amongst ourselves, in ourselves, have no way of being saved. We have broken God's law. We are dead in our trespasses and sin. We have no way to redeem ourselves, but God so loved us that He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into the world so that He could die for our sin. And He was buried, and 3 days later He rose again for our justification. He rose again and was seen by over 500 brethren at one time. And Jesus, that one, that risen Savior, He said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so our salvation is only through, there is none other name under heaven given among men by whereby we must be saved. It's in Jesus Christ. And if we hear that gospel and we understand that we have sinned, we've broken God's law, and we have a broken and contrite heart over that, and we see our only need, only way of salvation is Jesus Christ, and we grab onto that by faith to Jesus Christ, we put our faith in Him and the one who died for us, we can be saved. We can hear that word of God and we can do something. We don't just hear and passively let it go in one ear and out the other. Satan will come and take that away. We hear the word of God and we keep it. And the Bible says, he that hath, he will be given what? To him shall be given. The guy that had 10, he was given even more. To him that has, shall be given even more. If we're faithful right here in doing these things, God has promised us even more in heaven. Ephesians 3 says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And eye has not seen nor ear heard the things that he has prepared for those that love him. I mean, if we're faithful now to hear the word of God and to do it and to keep it, God then here teaches that he will give more if we're faithful in these things. So let us be faithful servants of Christ. Let us take heed how we hear. Make sure we're not hearing and sitting in here just kind of brain dead in church on Sunday morning. We hear somebody go, ah, 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 and they're just talking and it goes in one ear and out the other and Satan steals it. Make sure we hear and we hear the gospel. We hear the need for our Savior. We believe on Him. We hear the Word of God. We keep it. We get in the Word of God. We study because we want to please our Master. We want to be faithful in the things that He's given to us. We want to let our light shine in our life. Wherever we're at, we're letting our light shine because we're glorifying our Father which is in heaven. Let us live that way. Let's bring forth fruit 100-fold as it tells us in verse 15 or in the other parables that are like verse 15. It's our challenge today. Let our light shine. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray that each one of us, as we go our separate ways, as we have our different spheres of influence, that we can let our light shine and that we would not put it under a bushel. Lord, let us take heed how we hear your word. Make sure that we're hearing your word and keeping it and doing it, not deceiving our own selves. Lord, I pray that each one of us here can know that we know you and can know that we're saved by faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for adopting us. And Lord, I can't even imagine the cost that it was to you. And Lord, I just praise you that we can call you Father and we can come to you in prayer through Jesus Christ, who is our advocate. He's our intercessor. He's our mediator, Lord. I thank you for giving us all that you give us and for your Holy Spirit that leads and guides us. And just the earnest of our redemption, the down payment on what you have promised will be greater things that we can't even imagine. Lord, help us to live each day with those eternal thoughts in mind, to not live for just a moment, to not be choked out by the cares and the pleasures of the riches of this world, but to live for you. Lord, help each one of us to let a light shine. I pray this in Jesus' name.